way back in the 60s and the 70s, there was a book that came out that was quite popular, sort of a pseudo-psychology book, if you will, or soft psychology, entitled I'm Okay and You're Okay. And the premise was that we all have faults and foibles and brokenness. There's fractures in each and every one of us. But that's okay because that's who I am. And I recognize you also have problems and difficulties. And that's how you are. And all we do basically is hold hands and walk through life, recognizing our brokenness and our faults and our foibles, not casting aspersions or judgments on one another, but just recognizing that we're okay with our brokenness. We're okay with our problematic lives, with our difficulties, with our hurts and our pains. And simply, as we acknowledge such, everything is okay. The problem with that, though, and the difficulty, is it's sort of made a science of escape, a science of sleepiness, a science of drowsiness. So we can ignore our sinfulness. We ignore our brokenness. We ignore the hurts and pains that have been inflicted upon us and that we've inflicted upon one another as well. So we don't seek healing or reconciliation or conversion. We don't strive to be one with Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, that whole sense of worship, if you will, is we no longer worship in spirit or in truth. We worship away from the altar of God. We look for quick and easy fixes and solutions that make us feel good just simply for a moment, but it doesn't ever solve the gnawing pain and sinfulness that's deep inside or help us to move away from those habits, those actions, and those activities that sometimes are because we are hobbled with our own sins, with our own brokenness, and we lash out at one another and causes even more destruction, more hurt, and more pain. We simply pretend that we have no sin and there's no sin around us. Pope Francis, once responding to a letter from a non-believer, talks about his faith. And he talks about his life growing up as a Catholic. And he said that, you know, I went to Catholic grade school and church, and we learned the catechism and the prayers and all these things that we're supposed to do. And that was very important. But Pope Francis says, it was a personal encounter with Jesus Christ that touched my heart and gave me new direction, a new meaning in my life. When I came to recognize and understand who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ really is about and how he comes into our lives as one like us to bring us salvation and peace, to bring us one and unity and community with God, healing and peace, forgiveness of sins, and that challenge also as we forgive one another as well. It was that personal encounter that gave purposefulness to everything he was about. At the same time, he realized and recognized that part of that purposefulness and part of that meaning, part of the understanding of the faith, came from the community that he lived in as well. The faith community he worshipped with, understanding and recognizing we all gather together, sinful and sorrowful, but we all come to the healing presence of Jesus Christ. And that's where he came to really recognize and understand what Christ was all about. And every Eucharist, like Advent, begins with a call for repentance. Call and plea for God's mercy. But how real is that for us? And that's really our journey, and really should be part of our journey, that we stay awake, that our faithfulness to God and our reflection upon the sacred scriptures causes us not to be drowsy, not to be sleepy, but to be alert, to be attentive to the ways of God and the place of God in our life, and how we allow God to make an entrance into our lives. How prepared are we to receive our God, to receive our Savior Jesus Christ? And that's why we need a Savior. Because Jesus Christ shows us the way. He shows us the dependence on God the Father in heaven. Isaiah asks the question, why do you let us wander from your ways, he says to God, and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? We are sinful, Isaiah says, unclean people. Our good deeds like polluted rags. We have been delivered up to our guilt. And the challenge for us is that we make God real in every aspect of our life, to make God's entry real into our life, to really make a difference, not just in theology, not just in theory, but to really change our lives, to redirect ourselves into the pattern of goodness, the pattern of reconciliation, the pattern of oneness with God and one another as well. That we recognize that God calls us out of the darkness into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So God is revealed to us as the one who gives us every good thing, the potter who makes us and creates us and pounds clay together and breathes life into it. And any clay vessel, a real clay vessel that's not machined someplace, that's made by hands, we realize and recognize that there are imperfections and that there are little cracks and things of that nature as well. That's what happens to clay vessels. But they're made by hand. And they're beautiful to behold. And God recognizes that each and every one of us has beauty and dignity and value and worth and integrity. That we are one with God because we belong to God. And when we remain connected through Jesus Christ, we are always centered on those things, or should be centered on those things that are virtuous and worth living and seeking forth. That we look for the values of heaven. We look for the values of godliness and holiness. And we express that by our very lives as well. Thus, every Advent is an opportunity for conversion and discipleship. And together we might experience the Word of God taking flesh in each and every one of us. And we are called in our lives not to live on that superficial, surface level of life where we simply give life a lip service to what we're doing, but rather to live a deep and a lively faith as well. One that recognizes the ugliness of sin. And how sin has distorted our lives, has distorted our perception of those around us, has hobbled us and inflicted all sorts of pain and injury on us. To look at the masks that we might wear so people don't see the hurts and the pains and the fractures that are in our lives. And that we might seek healing, that we might seek forgiveness. And what makes us deep? A lot of times we think, well, what makes us deep are those good things in our life. Those achievements that we have obtained, those things that we've done that are really, really good, they bring us glory. But depth or character are the struggles that we have in our life. That's where we find the depth of our faith. It's those little things and big things sometimes that we might be ashamed to talk about, namely our inferiorities. Sometimes it's that time we remember and we still hold on to the hurt and the pain of being picked last on the school team. Or we remember and we're still afflicted on the fact that we were bullied on the playground. Sometimes there's physical inadequacies. Sometimes in our families, moms and dads, they struggle with different personal issues or things in their family that are beyond their control. And they are hurtful, and sometimes they cause a lot of distortion in our families. We still carry those things around as well. Sometimes it's extremely deep and serious things like alcoholism or abuse, whatever it might be. These are things that sometimes we are powerless to stop, and we never sought healing for them. We never enacted forgiveness or sought to forgive or be forgiven. And we continue to wander through this pathway, always holding on to this yuck, this gunk, this stuff that is indescribably ugly, terrible, and doesn't give us anything good. And the challenge is to find healing and peace, to allow ourselves to seek the Lord first. And that's what makes us ready to receive our Lord Jesus Christ. It's being attentive to Him by making a preparation, making a place, making the entry of God possible by centering our lives in those things that are good, making a holy place within our hearts. When I was growing up, there was a young boy, I was like 9 years old, in the middle of fourth grade, he sort of appeared in our class. His name was Marty. And Marty was just hyper shy, a mousy little kid, and just stood away from everybody. There was a group of us. We invited him to play games with us. We played catch outside and baseball once in a while and things. And we were outside on the playground. We invited him to be part of our group. In school groups, we usually chose to have him around us. I remember one summer, the summer between fourth and fifth grade, we were out in the middle of summer, just a bunch of kids wandering around. We asked Marty, you know, you want to go play baseball down at Andrews Park? And he said, yeah. I said, well, let's go. Why don't you go get your baseball glove? And he didn't want to go back to the house. He said, Mom said I can't come into the house again. Well, that's stupid. Go and get your baseball glove. Just go in real fast, get the glove, and come back out. Mom said she's not feeling well, and I shouldn't come into the house for the rest of the day. And it just sounded really odd to us, really weird to us as well. So we kept pushing the issue, and finally Marty agreed. He'd go back into his house, and he actually crawled into the house, literally crawled into the back door. And you could hear all of a sudden this woman screaming and yelling and swearing, and Marty came just charging out the back door, never touched any of the back steps. He actually jumped off the back porch and sort of rolled onto the ground as well. He did get the baseball glove. But, and remember, he was just very shaken by the whole thing, and we thought that was so weird and sort of odd, I think. We never said anything one way or another. And I remember years and years and years and years later, it was during one of my social work classes at Loras College, and we were talking about addictions and addictive behaviors and all these kinds of things, and all of a sudden I thought, alcohol. I'll bet you his mom's an alcoholic. That's what it was. His mom was either drunk or what have you, and that was probably the problem. It's that she said, don't come back to the house. And all of a sudden it dawned on me, and I thought about that there at Loras College. I thought, I wonder what ever happened to Marty. He was this mousy little kid in the middle of fifth grade, almost as mysteriously as he came. He left again. He was gone. And I remember even us kids riding by his house once. The house was empty. But it was just always, I always saw that. I always think about him once in a while. But people like that, you know, what kind of things happen to his life? What kind of situations? Where does his life live? And that's the kind of evil. That's the kind of sinfulness. Because a lot of times we think about sin and evil as, I said some bad words. I disobeyed. I did this. But sometimes we hold on to a lot of other gunk, a lot of other junk. And this is the stuff that we need healing for. And it's easier to pretend or ignore, to deflect sin and sinfulness and evil rather than face it head on. If I pretend everything is okay, what must be, we say to ourselves. So we need to seek healing. We need to seek peace. We need to participate in reconciliation and forgiveness. We need to bring healing into our lives and the lives of one another as well. And the relationship with Jesus Christ does that. Wherever Jesus Christ went, he shared good news. In homes, in synagogues, in marketplaces, wherever he was, he shared good news. We need to be about that good news as well. And that means we have a full and active participation in the Word made flesh. We reflect upon the mystery of the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the philosopher René Girard says that the cross is probably one of the most revolutionary moral events that ever happened in human history. That's what the cross of Jesus Christ does. It presents to us the gospel story as the message of salvation, that God comes into our lives to bring us light, to bring us peace, to bring us wholeness and holiness, to draw us into the holy of holies of heaven. That's what God does. That's what God wants to do. God desires union and unity with each and every one of us. So our full and active participation in faith is so important. Our prayer, our sacraments, our participation in works of charity. We take our masks away. We don't need those masks. We take them away. We stay awake, and we're attentive to the movement of Jesus Christ in our lives. Because the biggest challenge of Advent is to feel the need for a Savior. We're so busy doing everything else, we need to take time and recognize and realize we need a Savior. And the truth is, we can't solve our problems through an act of a will or pretend, but rather, we do so through the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do so sometimes by allowing people in our community to help us. We do so by recognizing and realizing the hurts and that pathway to healing, that pathway to reconciliation. Not always easy, and that's the problem, but we need help. And Jesus Christ is there to extend his hand, to extend his love, to extend the face of the Father. We need the intervention of a loving God, one who shapes us anew. We need a Savior, and we find him in the glory and the power and the wonderment and the beauty of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.